What an amazing message the Christian message is, that Jesus has risen from the dead. This is Resurrection Sunday, that death can turn to life, that ashes can turn to joy, that hopelessness can join to hope. Isn't that powerful? I've got a picture of the tomb here, the vacant tomb for you, because on Resurrection Sunday, there'd been some events that had preceded this day. On the Saturday, Jesus had laid in the tomb. On the Friday, he had been crucified. Jesus had died at the hands of the Roman Empire via crucifixion on what we call Good Friday. The most torturous death that a human being could go through. The most torturous death ever invented. His charge was inciting riots. His charge was encouraging people not to pay their taxes. His charge was claiming to be a king. That's why he was sent to the cross, a threat to the Roman Empire. To his followers, he'd been known as a great rabbi. Like the prophets of old, he had declared the kingdom of God. He had done miracles and signs and wonders. But like many want-to-be messiahs of the first century or even before the first century, he had eventually succumbed to the might of Rome and had been crucified or killed as a criminal. His fans dispersed, his disciples, his closest followers were in disarray. The movement was over and Jesus laid in a tomb. Then early Sunday morning, the women, group of women, a few of them are named, like Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, a few of them are named, but a group of women went to the tomb. And as they arrived at the tomb, a mighty earthquake shook the ground where they were, and the stone was rolled away. You see, the stone had been put there by the Roman soldiers because the Jewish priests and Pharisees had gone to Pilate and said, if we don't put a giant stone blocking the tomb, then maybe his disciples will steal away the body and claim that he's risen from the dead. But an angel rolled away the tombstone, and there, shining bright before the women, was this angel. They were startled. The guards had fallen over and fainted in fear of this angel. But the angel said to the women who had come there to prepare the body of Jesus, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus has risen. Now go and tell the disciples." And they ran quickly from the tomb back to where the rest of the disciples were, where the grumpy men were who wouldn't go out to prepare anything. And surprise, surprise, the grumpy old men didn't believe the women and the story and just thought it nonsense. But Peter, something grabbed him. He just couldn't quite brush it away, and he ran to the tomb. And upon arrival, he entered the tomb, and there laying there was the cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus. They'd been folded up and were laying there inside the tomb. And Peter walked away perplexed, still confused. You see, he wasn't joining the scriptures together. He wasn't remembering what Jesus himself had said, that he must die, but he will rise again. Jesus then begins appearing to many of the disciples. Later on in the day, he appears to two men as they're journeying from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus, and he walks with them, and they don't realize that it's him until he breaks bread, and then he vanishes from the table and disappears. And he comes later and appears to his disciples who are also eating, and he just all of a sudden enters the room and is among them. He rebukes them for their lack of faith, and they fall down on their knees and they worship him. He appears to the women, to Mary Magdalene on her own. If you remember the story, she doesn't realize that it's Jesus at first either. She thinks it's the gardener. But eventually Jesus says to her, Mary, and when he says her name, she realizes that it's him. There's actually 16 different recorded appearances of Jesus to his followers. And the Apostle Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 15 claims that Jesus had appeared to over 500 people after his death and then his resurrection. No other religion claims to have a great teacher that died but overcame death and rose again. Despite the secular culture we live in claiming that we are non-religious people as Australians or as Westerners, despite these insistent claims to know religion, we seem to have an obsession with the idea of a hero dying and rising again. I don't know if you watch any movies. I'm sure some of you are too Christian to watch movies, but for the rest of us that happen to watch the odd movie here and now and then, I've actually got movie tickets for this afternoon. So I'm going, taking the kids to see the Mario Brothers movie. They're very excited. But constantly in our movies, you might remember Spider-Man. Some of you Spider-Man fans out there. Back in 2002, that version of Spider-Man, Peter Parker dies. We expect the hero to give his life for the good of others. And Peter Parker stands in front of a train, iconically with his arms out, and dies, but then comes back to life. For some of you that are a little bit older, you might remember Neo in The Matrix, in Matrix 3. There's only one way for Zion to be saved. It's that Neo, the chosen one, gives his life again, iconically, with his arms out. He goes into the nether of the Matrix and he dies and then rises again in Matrix 4, I think it is, called Matrix Resurrections. He comes back to life. We're obsessed with this idea of a hero that must die and rise again. Even in Harry Potter, Harry dies. Oh, sorry if you're... Oh, there's some kids here. If you haven't read the books yet... My daughter had to talk me through this all afternoon yesterday. She kept saying to me, it's very complicated, Dad. She explained the Horcruxes and the souls, the shattering of Voldemort's souls, and it was in different places, whatever. But eventually Harry realizes that he has to die in order to defeat his ultimate nemesis, Voldemort. And he allows himself voluntarily to be killed, even though he's not sure if he'll come back. But again, he rises from the dead. The question about Jesus' resurrection is this another fairy tale? Is this another story? Many would tell us that the story of Jesus and what people who follow Jesus believe is just a fairy tale. It's a story, something we fall on to feel good about ourselves. Or is this a factual event? The Jesus of Nazareth, a particular person who lived 2,000 years ago, was not just a man from Nazareth, but was also the Son of God, as he claimed. But definitely not the only person in human history to ever have claimed to be the Son of God. Even Caesar himself, who was alive at the time of Jesus' death, claimed to be the Son of God, a demigod. Is it a fairy tale or is it a factual story? The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament after Jesus had come and died and risen again, makes this astonishing quote in 1 Corinthians 15. If you've got your Bibles this morning, I ask you to open it up. This is going to be our main text that we're going to look at today. I'm going to jump from the Gospels and the traditional story of the resurrection and jump to Paul as he discusses it in his last chapter or second last chapter of his letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Paul makes this astonishing claim. This claim that seems too dangerous to be true, this claim that seems ridiculous. If you want people to believe and follow Jesus, why would you say something like this? Yet this is the confidence of Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, "For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died, so those who have gone before, believing in Christ, they are lost also. There's no resurrection of the dead. If it's not possible for people to come back to life, then Christ didn't come back to life. What we are doing here today in church is just a game. What I'm doing to you and spending all my time as a pastor and giving my life to serving God and preaching sermons, all these kinds of things, it's useless. our faith, our belief, our hope in Jesus, that God exists, that Jesus will return one day. All of it is junk. You may as well throw it all out if Christ didn't come back to life. Paul puts everything, distills everything about following Jesus down to this simple fact of the resurrection of the dead. And guess what? Your sin, the things that you've done wrong, your human condition, your fallibility as a human being, guess what? You are still guilty. You still need to pay for your sins. You will be punished. Jesus' blood means nothing. Jesus' death means nothing. And worst of all, the people who preach are liars. The people who go about telling this story and in telling people to believe are liars. Verse 19, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in this world. So Paul takes it even further. Not only if no one rose from the dead, are we just playing Christian religious churchy games here? Also, if you really believe it, and you really want to hold on to it, and you really want to, at least while you're on this earth for this life, really want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you're even worse off. Because this false belief, this fake Christian stuff, is only going to hold you in good stead for this life, but it means nothing when you die. How silly you are to live this life trying to hold on to this hope. Jump forward to verse 32. Paul makes his little comment about hope again. He says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, everyone say human hopes. Human hopes, then what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, Paul, if you know the story of Paul, had experienced phenomenal opponents and rejection and hard times in the city of Ephesus, which is in the west of modern day Turkey. And if he overcame all of these difficulties to proclaim Christ, yet Christ hasn't risen, what's the point in fighting? If you've overcome all these things to follow Jesus, what's the point if he didn't rise from the dead? If you're here trying to follow God and trying to have a prayer life and trying to go to a life group and trying to follow Jesus, what's the point if he didn't come back from the dead? Christianity hangs on this simple hook. Believing and following Jesus Christ relies entirely on his resurrection and his bodily resurrection, meaning his physical resurrection. But Paul goes on to say, verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Verse 23, but there is an order to this resurrection. There's a sequence. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So using the metaphor of a farmer taking in the harvest, the first portion of the harvest is Christ. The rest of the harvest is those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The promise for those who follow Jesus is that you can be raised to life, meaning that in this life, things to do with death, sickness, disease, depression, hurt, pain, discouragement, betrayal, all these things you can overcome because Jesus overcame. But also in the next life, when you die, you won't really die. Jesus says it many, many times. She's only sleeping. He's only sleeping. And Paul says it right in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll die, and then in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be back to life and raised. Because Jesus rose from the dead, our hope is guaranteed. Because Jesus rose from the dead, our hope is guaranteed. You can have hope in this life. You can have hope in the next life only because Jesus rose from the dead. Our entire faith, everything we do as Discover Church hangs on this fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. And this is a provable historical fact. You see, there's three different theories of the resurrection. The first theory of the resurrection is that the tomb was actually occupied. It wasn't an empty tomb like we're celebrating and singing about today. That's the first theory. There was an occupied tomb, meaning the wrong tomb is where the ladies went. is where Peter went. They went to an empty tomb, but it wasn't the tomb when Jesus was laid. The tomb was occupied. The other part to this theory is that it's a myth or a legend that Jesus was in fact in the tomb and people just made up a story, a myth about Jesus coming to life. Or maybe it was a spiritual resurrection. He was in the tomb, he was laying there, but the resurrection was just a spiritual experience that people had. It wasn't a physical experience. It was just, maybe it was the emotions got stirred, or maybe it was a spiritual encounter and we felt that Jesus got resurrected from the dead, and then the disciples went on and told everyone, you can have this spiritual experience as well. It's not a real physical Jesus, but it's just a spiritual one. Or the famous theory, which holds quite strongly today in our secular culture, is that, well, those people, you know, they're back in the past, in antiquity, 2,000 years ago. I mean, we know stuff today, like it must have just been a hallucination. And the Christian faith that eventually in the first three centuries took over the Roman Empire, basically. And the Christian faith that grew into the church, the Roman Catholic Church, that eventually grew into also the Protestant Church, and eventually now today has 2 billion followers all throughout the earth. All of those people, from the disciples at the beginning to all of us till now, have just had some kind of hallucination. They thought they saw Jesus. You think you see Jesus and feel Jesus. It's just emotions. It's just your mind telling you what you would like to believe. You're just really a machine. Of course you would believe in something like people coming back from the dead. How else are you going to survive this dirty, rotten, difficult, painful world full of suffering that your mind telling you what to believe? The tomb was always occupied. The second theory is that, well, it was an empty tomb, but it was just a natural resurrection. An empty tomb with a natural resurrection. The first part of this is called the Passover plot. You may have heard this before. So it's actually Jesus and his disciples sat down, put together a three-part strategic plan about how he was going to fake his death and then come back to life. And they put it all together, this elaborate story, in order to justify his position and his claim as the Son of God. The swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. We actually just fainted because of the blood loss. They put him in a tomb and then later went, he just resuscitated a couple of hours later and just walked home and had something to eat. The stolen theory is part of this. Well, the disciples, and this is actually in the Bible, the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, we need to put a stone in front of the tomb because his disciples might steal him. That would be the obvious way to keep the movement going, because I mean, these guys were like pop stars in Jerusalem. You know, there's not a lot of reason for them to stop this movement. They had never experienced fame like this before, so they would steal the body, and maybe they somehow rolled the stone away and stole the body. Maybe someone, the body was hidden, or maybe it was an existential resurrection, which again means it's just a resurrection in our hearts. And as a Christian, we just believe in our hearts that Jesus rose from the dead. Not a real resurrection, it's not a physical resurrection. Well, then this is the third theory. The third theory is that the tomb was in fact empty, but it was a supernatural resurrection. Jesus didn't raise himself, God the Father raised him, and it was a bodily resurrection. His real body came back to life. Not an image, not an imagination, not a spirit. He didn't float 2 inches off the ground as he reappeared to his disciples, but his real body that was really crucified, that really had a sword put through it, that really had nails put through it, came back to life. A bodily resurrection as reported in the 4 eyewitness accounts that we have in what we call the Gospels. This is the Orthodox Christian view, a proven position, or a position that you can prove scientifically, based on the evidence at hand, a rational explanation of the resurrection of the dead. You see, I've just been through all the data points, the scientific data points. You can look them up on the internet. If you want to do the practice for this week, I've put a handout in there of all these different things explained, and then the justification based on the scriptures and based on rational evidence and based on archaeology and also based on non-biblical accounts of the resurrection. You can look at all of that evidence there. We have more historical data points in our civilization for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we have evidence for anything else in antiquity. So if you want to say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you've got to throw out Socrates, you've got to throw out Marcus Aurelius, you've got to throw out all the early Roman Empire, Alexander the Great. We have far less information on any of these figures that we tend to believe in than we have on Jesus Christ as a person and Jesus Christ as risen and appearing to people after he would die. On top of all of that, probably my favorite bit of rational evidence is that his 12 disciples all went on to die painful deaths for what they believed in. Do you know anyone that would die a painful death based on a hallucination, based on a story, based on I want to hold on to my little bit of, I was a fisherman, but now I've got a bit of fame because I followed Jesus around, but I'm willing to die for that to keep a little bit of fame. I don't know. They all went on to die for what they believed in. Now, you can either brush that off as, well, that's people from history and they were dumb back then. You know, we're educated now. Or you can trust that these were real human beings like you and I who went through real daily stuff and they had an encounter with the Son of God and he died and then they saw him again, not in a spirit or an imagination, but in his real physical body. If Jesus rose from the dead, we can have hope. You see, every day human beings deal in the currency of hope. It's the only thing that keeps us alive. Is tomorrow something good might happen? Is next week something good might happen? We deal in the currency of hope. We put our faith in something that will happen in the future. We trust in something that will occur later on. Your faith, Christian or not, is deeply invested in something that you believe in. And what that object is that you believe in for tomorrow, that is the thing that you draw hope from. Without hope, we are hopeless, and therefore there is no point to life. Why obey the laws of the Victorian state government? Why obey the social cues of your friends and family? Why not just go and stab someone who's frustrating you at work? Why do we try and live in a way that's moral? Why do we try and be good? Why do we try and be in community? The only reason is because we have hope in people, hope in tomorrow, hope even in ourselves that I can improve, that I can grow, that I can move forward. We deal constantly in the currency of hope. Many of us experience hopelessness, but we are quick to avoid it. We are quick to push it aside because hopelessness is one of the worst emotions that any human being can experience. And if you've been in a hopeless situation, a powerless situation, where your voice is muted, where you're physically cornered, where you don't have freedom to speak up, to be who you're meant to be, where you're weak, where you're desperate, hopelessness is a horrible, horrible place to be. But as we heard earlier from the Apostle Paul, we can either use human hope. We can even put our human hope in religion. And human hope is that is this hope in our own personal ability to project positive thoughts into the future so that we can keep going on living. It fuels us. Godly hope on the other side of the table is very different. We don't put hope in self. We put hope in a personal God with perfect moral character. Would you rather put hope in you? Or hope in me, a defective human who makes a lot of mistakes, or put hope in a God who has perfect moral character? If God didn't have perfect moral character, he couldn't be God. Because how could you be the creator of all things, yet be in it for the wrong reasons, or be a tyrant, or be selfish? You wouldn't be God if you were any of those things. Human hope is about what can I do? We get hope out of what can I make happen? Godly hope is about what God has done. Doesn't just hearing that give you hope? Oh, thank goodness. I don't have to get out of here, Pastor K, and go do some stuff to make sure tomorrow I have hope that something good's going to go on. I can just put my hope in what God has already done, let alone what God's already going to do. Human hope is that hopelessness comes at us, and we deal with it in three different ways. We either succumb to it and we just become a hopeless human being. We self-medicate. Who's been there? Yep. We try to self-medicate in those hopeless times. We drink a bit of more alcohol. We go do some gambling. We, you know, watch some porn, whatever, just to make us feel okay. Or we fight it. We fight hopelessness tooth and nail, but guess what happens when we do that? Eventually burn out and lose. Godly hope's different. As a follower of Jesus, you're not encouraged to fight it or self-medicate or succumb to it. You're encouraged. Hopelessness is overcome through a growing relationship with Jesus. This is the gospel we've been talking about the last 7 weeks. Don't focus your energy on fighting the idol or overcoming the defective part of you as a human. Don't focus on the hopelessness. No, Christianity is actually focusing on God, and we overcome by falling more and more in love with Jesus. Human hope ends here. Sorry, it's on that side for you guys. Human hope ends here, that we hopefully can accomplish something through self-effort and a positive mindset. Comes down to really just positive thinking. Godly hope, thank goodness, is different. Our hope is guaranteed, insured, locked in, not going away because of what Jesus has accomplished. His death and his resurrection on the cross. Jesus' resurrection from death guarantees our hope. If he rose from the dead, everything's going to be okay. Let that hit you for a moment. This is the crux of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. If he rose from the dead, everything's going to be fine. If he rose from the dead, everything's going to be okay in this life. But even if you don't really feel like it gets there in life, this life, it's okay, because in the next life, it will 100% be fine. You will not experience separation from God for eternity. You'll experience relationship with God. Imagine that. The next life, you're going to be so close to God, and he has perfect moral character, the perfect father, the perfect mother, the perfect friend, the perfect God. If Jesus rose from the dead, get this, any trial, any injustice, any personal defect you have, any impossible situation, it can be overcome through faith in God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And even if it's not overcome, because Jesus rose from the dead, he will return a second time, and there will be a final judgment and therefore a final justice. You think of war crimes that might be happening right now in the Ukraine and Russian war. You think of children who get abused, people, domestic violence, impossible situations. You think of just the normal betrayal and difficulty of relationships and community and workplaces and all of these kinds of things. Even if justice is not served in this life, justice will be served because Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive. The King is alive. If he was dead, justice is impossible. If he was no longer living, then who would come to judge the world? Every lie will be exposed by truth when he returns. Everything done hidden will be shouted from the rooftops when he returns. Everything that's been missed by governments, by parents, by law courts will be seen once and for all because Jesus rose from the dead. And those that have gone, those that have left us, those that are here no longer will be returned to life. And not just a spiritual resurrection, but we will all be resurrected in hopefully a fitter version, a more head inversion, musclier inversion of this physical body. Put your hope in that. It'll be at least slightly better than it is now, okay? Just everyone suck in for a minute. Because Jesus rose from the dead, my final thing for you this morning, eternal life is possible. You may suffer death once, but you will live twice. You will live, you'll die for a moment, you'll sleep, but then you'll live. That's what faith in Jesus means. Without faith in Jesus, we live once, but then we die, but then we die. We die once physically, but then we may die again. We may be separated from God in eternity. But if Jesus rose from the dead and you simply put your faith and trust in him, you put your hope in him, then you will live, you'll die, and you'll live again for all of eternity.